Well, in light of all of this, I thought I'd encourage you. We need a good word from the Lord. What do you think? There is a word that my wife actually encouraged me to do a little bit more work on, and it's the word found in Lamentations 3:22. A chorus was actually written about this very verse. The steadfast love of the Lord never fails. You know that one? I didn't want to spring that on the worship team this morning, but I thought it would be a good thing to study. It's actually a very pregnant word. It has far-reaching implications, particularly for you and I as believers. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new when? Every other Tuesday? No, every morning. And how's the rest of the song? Great is your faithfulness. All the words that describe an attribute of God that should encourage us this morning is found in that verse. If you underline the word steadfast love, it's actually a very interesting term. Mostly, actually always used in the Old Testament for a kind of love that not only we receive from God, but one that we can exhibit before other people. If there's a love that the people of this country, I think the people of the world need to see, is this kind of love. Listen to Psalm 89, and it's found mostly in the Psalms. Think of David running from Saul, having been anointed king, and he talks about time after time after time, God getting and pulling him out of dire straits. And he talks about the steadfast love of God. Psalm 89, 1 and 2. I will sing of the, here it is, the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever in the heavens. You will establish your faithfulness. Psalm 107, 43. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let him consider the steadfast love of the Lord. So we're going to try to do that this morning. I'd like us to consider the steadfast love of the Lord. First, what is it? Number two, two profound illustrations of it, and then the steadfast love of the Lord and you as a Christian. What does it mean for us? How should it impact my life? The Hebrew word for steadfast love is the word hesed, H-E-S-E-D. You might want to write that just under the Holy Bible on the front of your Bible, because it is thought that this is the most critical theological term found in the Old Testament. For many people, they look at God, they see God as a God of judgment, a God of war, a God of destruction. And yet, it's very much the opposite. From the time he called Abraham to the time he delivered the children of Israel as they came into the land, there's constant reference to the steadfast love or the hesed of the Lord. It's a very special kind of love. It is related to the biblical idea of a covenant and to the idea of grace that hesed was based. Think about it for just a minute. Steadfast love, it's translated. Loyal love, it is translated. It's translated in some translations like the American Standard Bible as loving kindness. And the reason there are so many different translations of the word is because they didn't have an equivalent in the English language. It's a kind of love, and when we think of love, we think of a feeling. This is much more like a verb than it is an adjective. And when it's used of God, it's talking about a commitment that God has to you and to I, you and to me, that transcends so many things. For a lot of people, when they think of a loyal love, they think of a loyal love, but it's conditional. In other words, if you are good to me, I will be good to you. If you are nice to me, I will be nice to you. But this is not the kind of love that's being talked about. A couple of authors have mentioned what the implications of this. Alec Moyer called this hesed, this covenant love, as a combining the warmth of God's fellowship with the security of God's faithfulness. Did you get that? There's a warmth to this kind of love, and its commitment brings a security based on God's faithfulness. Hesed. Charles Ryrie, who, for those that have a Ryrie study Bible, said this. In the Old Testament, communion, deliverance, enabling, enlightenment, guidance, forgiveness, hope, praise, preservation are all based on God's hesed, or his steadfast love. I kind of like that. It's encouraging to me. If you grew up in an environment where everything was conditional, where people were nice to you when you were, if you were nice to them, or it was based on behavior, that if you did all the things right, then you got approval. It's not that kind of thing with the Lord. A theologian named Huey said this, hesed encompasses the deeds of mercy that are performed and more powerful, mostly by the benefit, for the benefit of the weaker one. It's a stronger doing something for the weaker. And that, in the case of God, is God always seeming to do for us. It's a devoted love. It's a love within a covenant, an agreement that we had made with God, our creator and sustainer, when we came to know the Lord as our Savior. How deep do his commitments go toward us? You'll be happy to know that they go to the end of the earth. For all of time. When I think about that, it warms my heart. But for many, they don't realize that within that covenant, there's a two-wayness to it, like a two-way street. When God is so good to us, there's a level expectation, but not a demand for us to do for others. That's encouraging. When we find God doing things for us, it's not just so he could do it for us. It's that we might spill over the cup, as it were, in kindness, in covenantal love for others. When King David sins so tragically with Bathsheba, he writes Psalm 51. I read it at the beginning of our service, but listen to what it says. Because these are reasons why we can rejoice in the hesed, the loving kindness, the sacrificial love, the steadfast love of the Lord. Like King David, we can cry out to God for forgiveness of our sin because of his hesed. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to, here it is, your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out or forgive my sin. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, projected behind us, the prophet Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, said this, we can be confident in the midst of great trials because of God's hesed. Though the Lord's mercy, through the Lord's mercy, or hesed, we are not consumed, because his compassions, they fail not. In fact, if you explored this, you'd find out that it's the actual hesed, or steadfast love, that God would want us to display to others. Micah 6:8, very famous passage. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly and to love, here it is, hesed, or mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. To belong to a God who so instructs his people is a wonderful thing. The only part of God some people will ever see is what we display towards them. Jeremiah 2:2. God recalls the earlier devotion of Israel, his covenant people, also liken it to a marriage. And he says to them to remember his hesed, his kindness. The one I showed you when you're in your youth, and you are my betrothed. Covenantal language, marriage language. God speaking to us as we're brides. While we as humans so often fail in showing our hesed towards other people, God never does. If I were God, I'd get tired of all the whining that I do. Only to somewhere along the line remember how good God has been to me. The greatest act of hesed, or steadfast love, is shown by God sending his only son, Jesus, to die for our sins. I was talking to someone recently about what it meant to become a Christian, and the concept of receiving a free gift was very difficult for them. And it's just like human nature to want to pay for everything, or we'll be beholding to the other. And yet it's God who gave his only son to die for us. There are two profound, maybe three profound, Old Testament illustrations of hesed, steadfast love, that I thought would be worthy to share with you. One is by a crippled son of Jonathan, the son of Saul. He was the king that everybody wanted. He had a son who loved David. They were both youngsters, and they had a very unique relationship. And as they became adults, Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth. Try saying that five times very quickly. Mephibosheth, somehow in his early childhood, was carried by a nurse that was taking care of him, and she somehow fell on the child and crippled him in his legs. So he's kind of a special project, and as the king Saul and Jonathan were living in Jerusalem in the high life, everything was great. But then there came a time where God rejected Saul. He had a terrible tragedy on the top of Mount Tabor and killed himself so as not to be captured by the enemy. Jonathan and David, their relationship was very special. It's called a covenantal relationship. And so in most instances, the children of a king who is now deposed would either have to flee or possibly suffer the consequences. But David, in his kindness towards Jonathan, allowed him not only to live, but in this case showed hesed, a covenantal love, by finding him, bringing him into the actual castle, as it were, and providing for him for the rest of his life. What a delight to see. When I think of another, it's Ruth chapter 1, verses 8 through 20, a Moabitess woman takes a Jewish husband, the children, the two sons of Naomi. And if you like love stories, the book of Ruth is for you, because it shows a loyal love, a steadfast love, that exists not between the husbands and wives. Both of those husbands die early. So two daughter-in-laws are actually staying with Naomi, and she gives them the choice to go home. When Naomi decided to return to Israel after her husband and sons died, her daughter-in-laws were faced with the decision: go back to Moab or go to Israel. One of the greatest, by the way, declarations of faith by Ruth, the Moabitess young woman, was said to Naomi: where you go, I will go. Where you live, I will live. Your God will be my God. declaration of faith. It's beautiful. Then the exchange. Naomi said to her two daughters, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. If you've lived away from home, you know what home is like. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. Ruth 1:8. She recognizes that Hesed was actually shown toward her, and now she will show it not only to the memory of her dead husbands, but to Naomi. And she goes back to Israel to live out her days. The other daughter-in-law, Orpah, went back to Moab, but Ruth went with Naomi and gleaned in the fields of Israel to look after her. That was no easy task for Ruth. She wouldn't be amongst the who's who of Israel because she was a Moabite. This was more than just kindness to Naomi. She demonstrated hesed, or a loyal love that goes beyond the covenant requirement of family duty. And while in Israel, Ruth there did not go after the young men, but married Boaz as a way of helping her mother-in-law. A loyal love. A demonstrated love. We see here that hesed goes beyond the call of duty, beyond the compliance and the contracts. It's extravagant. And can I suggest to you that God's steadfast love toward you is extravagant. There's not a day that God wakes up, not that he wakes up, but thinks of you as, oh, there goes Andy again. Oh, how disappointing. No, his steadfast love is extravagant. It's not dependent on feelings or moods. It is something that we do to provide for what other people need, just like the Lord does to us. Ruth 3:10 says, the Lord bless you, my daughter. This is Naomi's response. This kindness, this hesed, this steadfast love is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after younger men, whether rich or poor. Think of that. How about you and I? We're believers. We don't live in the Old Testament. There's no covenantal obligation as they had. There's no demands upon our love. And that's how we distinguish a loyal love, a steadfast love, from one that is not. All believers in Jesus are under a new covenant, a new arrangement that God made with his people. It was prophesied in Jeremiah 31:31. All believers in Jesus have become covenant people. But it's a new covenant that God was making with his people. Jeremiah 31:31 to 33 says, behold, this is in Jeremiah's time, the time of the exile when they're being judged because of sin. Looking forward to a day, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand and brought them out of Egypt. No, he says, my covenant that they broke, though I was the husband, declares the Lord, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put, here it is, my law in their hearts. I will write them on the tables of thine heart, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's a covenantal love. It's a one-way love, in a sense. The fullness of the Lord's hesed. From Jeremiah's day to the day Jesus died on the cross is one that cannot be compared. I have a son. I can't imagine offering up my son for the sins, for the bad things that people do. And yet God did that for us. The fullness of God's hesed is seen in the cross. There, the true hesed, that Jesus himself is God's hesed, is loyal love, died for the sins of the world. The Lord's hesed will never let us go. In the midst of life's trials and tragedies, we can cry out to our living Lord in confidence, knowing that nothing in all creation can ever separate us from the loving, loyal, steadfast love of God. He chose us before the foundations of the world, and he wants to present us without spot or wrinkle, the Bible says, on that last day. Thanksgiving is a good time to think about God's hesed, his goodness to us. There's nothing cheap about it. There's nothing insincere about it. To merely thank him is a response that you would think every one of us would have, but yet, because of the circumstances we often face and the people that we often run into and just the hardships of life, we fail. If this taste of hesed has made you hungry for more, consider doing your own study. Hesed is often used with other attributes of God, and in Judaism, it's one of, said to be one of the 13 attributes of God, most clearly seen in God's display of mercy and grace and compassion. See it for yourself. In light of all the things that David ever did to displease the Lord, he's most remembered for his sins with Bathsheba, and yet his prayer in Psalm 51 calls upon God's hesed to never hold it against him, but rather restore to him. In fact, he calls on the bones that the Lord has broken, restore them. Is there hope after tragedy, after disappointment? Yes. Does God ever turn his back on you? No. Perhaps it would be good for us to pray what David prayed in Psalm 17. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior, to those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. That's where that comes from. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. O child of God, know this, that there is no place on this earth that you can go to escape God's love for you. Psalm 139 says, if I make my bed in the heavens, behold, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths of Sheol, you are there. Even there, God will find us. There's only one appropriate application to this on a given Sunday morning. For the one that feels unlovely or unappreciated, that they have somehow escaped God's notice and that God's love somehow doesn't extend to them, know this. Greater love, Jesus said, has no man than to lay down his life for a friend. And Jesus did that for us. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet in sin, Christ died for the ungodly. On your worst day, Jesus still died for you. If we could somehow find God's approval by the good things that we do, Jesus would have never had to die on the cross. But he did it, and he did it for you and for me. What's an appropriate response? It's merely to receive the love of Christ into your life, into your hearts. And know that God, as he said, Matthew 28:19-20, I will never, ever, ever leave you or forsake you. Isn't that good news? On a Sunday morning, with a lot of craziness going on around us in the world. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, as you tell us in your word. Your steadfast love is an extravagant love. It's committed to us, Lord, in spite of our bad behavior, in spite of our bad attitudes and our propensity to fall away, to give up. And Lord, I thank you that you don't leave us alone, that you nudge us, you push us just a little bit closer to you through every difficulty, every trial. Lord, may we run to you. Thank you for your steadfast love and for that one that may be here today, Lord, that questions the whole idea of love. They might feel unlovely. They might be treated in an unlovely way. I pray that you would pierce through the darkness, Lord. I pray the fog index would rise and that they would see a loving Father in heaven embracing them in spite of all that's happened to them in their life, Lord. We thank you for that. Thank you for dying for our sins on the cross, Lord, and pray that you'd encourage us as believers who are just trying to make it through life, Lord, one step at a time, that you are the perfect heavenly Father in spite of earthly fathers we might have had. That your love endures forever. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.